This morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through verse 20 of Matthew 7. And I'll just read beginning at verse 13 and read through verse 20. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give thanks for this opportunity that we have to study your word, your holy truth revealed to us. And we do pray for your spirit to go forth with your word, and that as it goes forth, even as we read earlier in the parable of the sower, that as it goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts, those gathered here, that rich, fertile soil, which will bring about a great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, it's very popular today for pastors, for teachers and preachers to paint the Christian life as victorious and really essentially free from troubles. And they'll say things like, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And all you need to do, though, to accomplish that is to think positively and boldly claim the very desires of your heart, and you will receive it. And if you do this, well, then certainly you can live your best life now. And they say, of course, that best life is what you actually deserve because of God's love for you. Well, they make this message even more palatable and by just downplaying sin in general, and especially downplaying one's personal responsibility in relation to sin. But sin does play a key role, because they will also say that as long as you have enough faith, well, then you can do and you can get whatever you want. But if you don't accomplish what you want, well, then there must be some unconfessed sin in your life. So if you turn on the radio or go on a popular Christian TV show or walk into many churches, you will hear this very pleasant sounding message. But not only is this overly positive message not true, is that repeatedly really contradicts the reality of what happens in people's lives each and every day. And that in itself can have a really disastrous effect, as it really can crush people's souls under the weight of a false hope and faith. But it also has no basis or foundation in the Bible or in the teaching of Jesus. It is a false gospel, and it's proclaimed by false prophets. We read through the Bible, and even in the Gospel of Matthew, as we've been studying, it becomes very clear early on that Jesus never promised a smooth, easy, and prosperous path that would be without pain and suffering. In fact, he guarantees that there would be great difficulty for those who would follow after him. He would say later in Matthew 10, verse 24, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And so if Jesus, being the master, endured much suffering and persecution in this life, well, then so too will those who are his disciples, even those of us here. those who confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So trouble and hardship, we know, are certain realities for Christians in this life, even as Jesus just set forth, that's why I read those two verses we looked at last week, that there's this narrow gate. And once you get through that narrow gate, there's a difficult path upon which we are to walk. But it's through that narrow gate alone, and along that difficult path alone, that we find the sure and certain end of eternal life and not destruction. So the suffering and the hardships and the difficulty that we endure in this life is not without purpose and not without plan. And as Paul would say, it compares, it doesn't even compare to the glory that we shall enjoy in all eternity. So as Jesus continues here in the Sermon on the Mount, he sets before us in our passage this morning really what ends up being a key difficulty that we will face as we walk our walk of faith in this life. And that difficulty is dealing with false prophets who bear bad fruit. He begins in verse 15 with this warning. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, a false prophet is just that, one who falsely claims to be sent for or speak for God, sent from or speak for God. And the word that's used here is literally pseudo-prophet. And so we think of like a pseudonym that is often used by writers. Well, pseudonym is a fake name. And so a pseudo-prophet is a fake prophet. And in context, a false prophet would not only falsely claim to be sent from God, but often what he speaks is going to be a message of lies and deceit. Now, there's a long history of false prophets, and we find, in fact, the very first false prophet all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, when Satan, in the form of a serpent, spoke to Eve, the woman, and distorted what the truth that God had revealed, thus deceiving her and her husband Adam, so that they ate from the tree that God had clearly said to them, "You shall not eat from this tree." Unless they were plunged, not only themselves, but the entire human race who would descend from them into an estate of sin and misery. And so Satan was that very first false prophet. And so false prophets are ultimately then the tools of their master Satan, who is the father of lies. And then throughout the Old Testament, there were false prophets. And the Lord even gave his people in the Old Testament tests so that they might discern whether or not someone was a false prophet. And in Deuteronomy 18, we read that if someone claims to speak in the Lord's name and says something is going to happen, makes a prediction, but it doesn't happen, well, then you know that person is a false prophet. But then earlier in Deuteronomy 13, there's another test. That even if someone does a great wonder or works a miracle, and then even if they make a prediction saying something's going to happen and it happens, but then once it happens, if they follow that up by trying to sway you to seek after and worship another god, well, then you know that they are a false prophet, despite the miracle that they were able to perform, because they've clearly contradicted God's revealed law that you must worship and serve the one true God, the Lord God alone. Well, with Jesus' words here in Matthew 7, we know then it also appears that false prophets were prevalent during his time as well. In fact, a case could be made that many of the teachers of Israel at the time, the scribes and the Pharisees, would be considered false prophets, because they too would go beyond what the Lord had commanded, and they twisted the words of God and they added their own traditions and commands as a burden upon the people. And Jesus repeatedly condemned them for that. And of course, Jesus even later would warn of not only false prophets, but false Christs. Those who will claim to be him and who will come in an attempt to lead the church astray. and these false Christs and false prophets did indeed come. Another example, on the island of Cyprus, the Apostle Paul encountered a false prophet named Elymas Bar-Jesus. And Elymas sought to sway the newly converted Roman official on the island. He sought to sway him from the faith. But listen carefully to the strong words and the rebuke that the Apostle Paul gives him in Acts 13, verse 10. O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Here, again, we see that even Paul acknowledges and ties the false prophet to the son of the devil, the Satan, the evil one, that false prophet from the beginning. Well, then in response, the Lord suddenly struck Elymas with blindness and not only kind of putting a quash on his influence, but then also really strengthening the faith of the Roman official. The Apostle John also warns in his letters of false teachers who have come into the church claiming to love God and yet they hate their fellow believers. After disrupting the church, they left. And John says of them, though, that though they went out from us, they were never really of us. That is, they were never true, faithful believers. And then Jude and Peter also warn of false teachers and prophets who would seek to destroy the church with their lies and deceits. And as we noted earlier, again, even in the church today, we see their warnings coming to fruition. That there are many false teachers and false prophets, those who rise up and not only proclaim a distorted gospel, but some even boldly claim to speak further revelations from God and seek to deceive others with their words and deceptive practices. Of these, Jesus says, beware. That is, be on the alert. Be mindful that not everyone who claims to be a pastor, teacher, preacher, apostle, or prophet is a faithful one. And so we ought to beware of them, because their lies and deceptions will most certainly lead to destruction. Well, this presents us with a bit of a challenge, because how do we know a false prophet? And this is especially challenging, as Jesus says here, that these false prophets come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. So false prophets, when they come, they don't come with a stamp across their forehead, declaring to everyone, letting them know that they're a false prophet. If it were, then that would be pretty easy to spot them. Now, the challenge is that they look like sheep. They look like the people of God's pasture. They walk like sheep, they talk like sheep, they dress like sheep, and they even smell like sheep. If false prophets look like us, how can we know them? In fact, some false prophets and teachers may even themselves be deceived and not realize what they are teaching and proclaiming is actually a false gospel. And so simply what they're doing is without any discernment, out of ignorance, they're teaching what they think is true, even though it's false, because that's what they have been taught. And again, they were not discerning in that instruction. And now these may not have intentional deceptive motives, but we know that ignorance will not be a valid excuse on the last great day. Because the result, whether by intention or out of ignorance, the result of false teaching will still be the same. Their lies will destroy the lives of people. The Apostle Paul highlights the difficulty in discerning false teachers as well in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, "For such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." See, that's the problem right there. One of the key deceptive tactics of Satan and his false prophets and teachers is that they often appear, at first at least, as angels of light. That is, as those who seem to be good, solid believers, faithful teachers and prophets and pastors. Well, such deception is going to be most costly on the sheep, the flock of God, for those whom Christ died. Because you see, undetected in their midst are vicious wolves. And wolves and sheep don't mix. They're wolves who cover themselves with sheepskin until the opportune time where they reveal themselves and then pounce violently on the unsuspecting prey. Now, the imagery Jesus uses here would have been shocking, really, to his audience. Because many of those gathered around, many likely would have been shepherds. And they know the very real dangers of wolves and how these ravenous creatures can quickly snatch away a sheep from the flock. So that's why they try to keep their sheep out in the open. And they look vigilantly and keep an eye out for wolves who may be hiding in the forests or among the rocks. Because then, as the wolves begin to approach, well, the shepherds can... They're out in the open, they can have plenty of time to go and rush to the defense of the sheep and chase the wolves away. But imagine, though, the devastation that could be brought upon a flock if the wolves couldn't be seen. That is, if they were actually in disguise, mingling freely among all the other sheep. Well, certainly many of the sheep would be slaughtered before the shepherd would catch on to what was happening. Because why would one sheep turn on the other sheep? Well, here it's suddenly revealed that it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so there's no notice given. Well, this, beloved of God, is exactly what false prophets, false preachers, and teachers do. They put on a disguise, much like the mask of a hypocrite. And they do this, and they say all the right things, and they just try to blend in with everyone else, gaining trust and gaining influence. They teach and preach what on the surface sounds good. And they'll even quote lots of scripture. But inside, they're ravenous wolves, waiting patiently for opportune times, greedily manipulating the people to even give generously to their ministry, not for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel, but so that they themselves can live in large mansions and have fancy cars and their own private jets. And so for their own selfish gains, they fleece the flock, all the while proclaiming a false gospel, encouraging a false faith, and giving false hope. Now the false prophets of cults and other religions, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, well, they certainly also do great damage because they also are wolves. But with them, at least you know they're not hidden. And you can see their distortions of the truth from a great distance and be able to address them. But these ones Jesus describes here, who come in sheep's clothing, are actually even more dangerous because they go undetected for a long time. And it's not just the false health and wealth, prosperity, gospel proclaimers. It's also those who even in subtle ways distort God's word, discounting its historicity, who call into question the power of God to do miracles and calling into question key doctrines of heaven and hell, and even bending and twisting the scriptures to support their own pet doctrines of legalism or antinomianism, that is, totally disregarding God's law. Even some encouraging sin and immorality, calling evil good and calling good evil. There are many such prophets, false prophets today. And so again, the obvious question becomes, well, how then do we know them? How can we identify them before it's too late? How can we spot a false prophet before they lead many people astray and ultimately lead many people to eternal destruction? Although Jesus doesn't directly address it here, it certainly would have been understood, as it was even in the Old Testament, that the very first defense against false prophets, in order to be able to identify them quickly, is to know the truth of God's word, the Bible. Now, it's often said that a banker is able to quickly spot counterfeit bills, not because they've studied all the different varieties of counterfeits, because that would really be impossible. But no, they become so thoroughly familiar with, and they study so closely the true bills, so that when a counterfeit comes by, it's easy to spot. Well, the same is certainly true for God's word as a defense against a counterfeit gospel or teaching. There's so many possible errors, you really couldn't study all of them. And so it's best to just know the truth inside and out, because the Bible is to be the standard of truth by which we measure every teaching or teacher. And so we need to read, study, and meditate upon God's word daily. Again, it's our spiritual food and nourishment. We need to do that anyway. But also, as we become more familiar with what's in the Bible, what's in here, we can quickly spot error. Or at the very least, we'll be able to tell when we hear something or when we read something that something isn't quite right. And that would lead us to further study and further investigation to determine whether the teaching that we've heard is true or whether it's false. And so if we neglect the Word of God, we truly do endanger not only ourselves but also others. Because who's going to warn others of the false prophet? Well, beloved of God, this can't be stressed enough, for the results are too costly. You must study diligently and faithfully the Word of God. And certainly don't take any teaching, whether from a radio program, from a TV preacher, from a book that you may have read. One of the most dangerous places you could go these days is go to the mall or to the Christian bookstore. And the corruption that is on those shelves, the false teaching that is on the shelves of Christian bookstores is abominable. And certainly, don't ever take anything said, even from this very pulpit, for granted as being the truth. Now, certainly not that you must always doubt and question, but you should know the Word of God itself so well that you can discern whether what you hear or read affirms God's truth or whether it distorts it and leads away from it. Now, we have two key examples in this. The Apostle John warns in 1 John 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, we test the spirits by focusing the lens of Scripture upon what they've said and what we've read to determine whether it conforms to God's truth or whether it distorts it. And John, in his context, was dealing with those who deny that Jesus, the Son of God, had actually come in the flesh. And he calls his readers, though, back to what they have known to be true from the very beginning, what they've heard, and when even what they've seen. So that if anyone would deny that Jesus came in the flesh, they will know that such a one isn't of God. And John even goes on to say that he's of the Antichrist, even Satan himself. Well, we find another key example of this in Acts 17. Paul and Silas arrived in Berea on a missionary journey, and they faithfully are proclaimed in the local synagogue that Jesus Christ was the long-awaited promised Messiah. And the Bereans, well, they didn't know Paul or Silas. They didn't simply take his word for it. So we're told in verse 17, verse 10, that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You see, they diligently searched the truth of God that they knew that they had available to them. And here in this place would be the scriptures of the Old Testament. And they searched them daily to see if what Paul and Silas declared was indeed true. And right there in the very pages of the Old Testament, they found the truth and how it confirmed the gospel of Jesus that had been proclaimed to them. And many of them believed as a result of that. And so truly, knowledge of the Scriptures, the Bible, God's righteous, unchangeable standard of truth, is the first and most important defense against false prophets. To be able to identify them, and also to be able to refute their teaching. But Jesus gives us another test, another way to discern. He says in verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." Now, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here are the words and the deeds that flow from a person's heart. This is based on a common principle found in Scripture. For example, Proverbs 27, verse 19, "As in water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." You see, the heart is the center of our mind, our thoughts, emotions, feelings, and actions. And so eventually what's in our hearts is going to come out, and it's going to reveal the inner man, who we truly are. And Jesus addresses this in Mark 7, verse 21, where he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." You see, if a heart has been truly transformed by God's grace, it will bear good and righteous fruit for God's glory. It will embrace light, not darkness. It will embrace truth and not deceit. But a heart that's clouded by sin and deception will ultimately bear bad fruit, as Jesus so carefully describes there in that Mark 7 passage. Well, this principle is established further and the illustration that Jesus now uses in verses 16 through 18, that the fruit of the heart of a man is likened to the fruit of a tree. Now, it certainly was understood at the time, as it is today, that you don't go looking in thorn bushes for the tasty fruit of grapes. And you don't scour the thistle plant looking for figs. It just doesn't happen. But thorn bushes bring forth thorns. And the thistle bushes bring forth prickly thistles. Well, it's also understood that if a tree is healthy, then it will bring forth good fruit. But if a tree is unhealthy, well, there are still going to be some kind of fruit, but it may be mealy and filled with worms and bugs. Not very edible fruit. Even could make you sick. And so Jesus asserts this truth quite firmly in verse 18, that the sum of the matter is a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It's impossible. It's against the nature of the tree to produce fruit. It's different from the quality of the tree itself. Well, this principle applied then to the matter at hand, false prophets, goes like this. A false prophet has a bad heart. That is a heart that isn't right with God. And though it may be difficult to discern the nature of the false prophet just by looking at them, well, you will know very clearly once you see the fruit that their teaching or lifestyle produces. Does it encourage idolatry, greed, envy, selfishness, pride, or even sexual immorality and perversion? Well, if it does, well, then you know it's not good, godly fruit. And the teacher is certainly a false prophet. But if the teaching bears good fruit, true godliness, truth, a holiness, love, compassion, Christ-likeness, and righteousness, well, then you know that it is good, solid, and faithful teaching. But it's important to mention here in connection with this illustration that fruit obviously doesn't just immediately appear as soon as a tree is planted. It takes time. And so even here, the false prophet will have an opportunity to get close. And again, we'll be able to influence, and his teaching may begin to adversely affect people's lives under the surface or behind closed doors. But the truth that Jesus is saying here is that eventually the fruit will come forth for all to see, so that one can more easily discern. But again, even when the fruit comes forth, it might be difficult to tell if it's good or bad. Now, certainly it's easier if there are major flaws and you can quickly identify them and say, look, okay, this is definitely bad fruit. We need to get rid of it. But there may also be just small blemishes here and there that at first don't seem like much, but then when you begin to notice that all the fruit has the very same blemish, or that it really is a blemish that doesn't look like much on the outside, but it runs deep within, well, then you will know that the fruit needs to be tossed. And so the false prophet will be revealed sooner or later. They will be revealed by the fruit of their teaching and ministry. And of course, the key is, the better equipped you are with the Word of God, the sooner you'll be able to spot the error and avoid that destruction. So as the fruit comes forth, you must use great discernment and make a judgment. Now, the judgment's not on the person's heart necessarily, and we should certainly be clear on that, because ultimately you can't know another person's heart, but you can judge the fruit coming from their heart and displayed in their words and their actions and their lives, which would indicate that they're not trustworthy. And if they claim to be a prophet, a teacher, or a preacher, well, then you will know that they are in error and that they are leading people astray with their teaching and that you ought not to trust them. Well, what's interesting here is that this goes really back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 7 and that familiar passage that we noted that people often love to take out of context. Judge not, lest you be judged. And they say this and they say, look, you can't judge me. Well, discerning the fruit of someone's life or teaching, whether they are a true prophet or a wolf in sheep's clothing, is actually making a judgment. And Jesus here is the one who charges us to judge the fruit. So again, clearly, Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 1, can't mean that we're to never make any judgments in any situations, because here, we have to make a judgment. And though our judgment is not perfect, and though we must remember that God's word is to always be our standard, not our own prejudices and opinions, but we still must make a judgment. Well, the judgment of the fruit, once it has been made and truly been found to be false teaching, well, it must be rooted out. And this quite literally is Jesus charges in verse 19 that every tree that does not bear good fruit is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. And then again, he reaffirms, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Well, with these words, Jesus looks forward really beyond what consequences or church discipline would be carried out on one who is espousing false teaching. And he's really looking forward to the final judgment at the end of the age, when he himself will sit as the righteous judge of all the earth. See, we can make judgments based on the fruit of someone's life or teaching, but Jesus, and again, those judgments are certainly fallible. We could get them wrong. But Jesus makes his judgment based on the sin and the corruption that he sees clearly in the heart of a person. And his judgment is perfectly true and righteous. And the consequence of proclaiming false teaching, especially by a false prophet or a false teacher in the church, is the judgment of the flames of eternal condemnation. The judgment is severe because the damage they do leads people astray, even to destruction. And they do all this under the false pretense of being God's servant. Beloved of God, beware then of false prophets and false teachers. They're out there in great abundance, looking for sheep to consume and lead astray. Now again, some are easier to spot than others, so we need to stand against them, identify them, and refute them. And in order to do that, we must faithfully and diligently study the truth of God's holy word. That needs to be a priority in all of our lives. Truly, this is one of the great difficulties that we will face as we walk in faith. Discerning whether a teaching is true or whether it's false. And certainly many, many people have been led astray. And when they've come to realization, there's great heartache and disruption in their lives because they trusted these people. And now they've been hurt by them. But the Spirit of God working in and through His Word will truly equip us to discern the bad fruit of false teaching and keep ourselves and others from perishing along the way. So, beloved of God, read, study, and meditate on the Word of God to show yourself approved, to live a godly and upright life, and to stand for the truth of the gospel to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for the warning that you give to us to be alert and to beware of false teachers, and they are numerous all around us. Father, we just pray that you would help us to be diligent in the study of your word, because your word is truth and you are truth. And that we would test every teaching, every sermon that we hear, everything that we read. That we would test those things by the truth of your word. And that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us wisdom and insight to be able to discern its truth or its falsehood. And to be able to see even early on, before it's too late, before too much destruction can happen, that we can see the fruit, the bad fruit that false teachers bring, that there would be sheep who would be spared from destruction. Father, we just pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance, and that you would even help us to be faithful in these things, that your Spirit would truly strengthen us. Whether we're teaching or preaching or sharing the gospel with someone, may we always be desirous to be faithful to your word so that we would not be leading anyone astray, even unknowingly. And so, Father, we just pray for your blessing upon these things. We pray that your Spirit would be working in our hearts, applying these truths to us, drawing us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.